This is the word of the Lord from 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that, if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. I forgot to mention, the children are invited at this time to children's worship.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Do it again. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Actually, I was not scheduled to preach this morning, but Pastor Bill is leading his aunt's funeral. So I will suddenly call off the bench. So please be gracious. And if by the end of the sermon you think, well, that was not Bill, please remember, I am preaching next week too. By the way, next week's passage is one of the most important passages in all of 1 Timothy. So hang in there, don't quit, don't miss that. But truly, this morning we come to a beautiful and weighty text about the church. So let's ask the Lord to open His word to us. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for bringing us together before your word. As we open the scriptures, Lord, we believe that you still speak to your people through your word, which was written by people but inspired by your Holy Spirit. Lord, may this word guide us and open our eyes so that we see your glory and we experience your presence. In your holy name, Holy name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Would you please turn on the screen, that side, because it is off. Thank you. It is working on now, because I have a beautiful picture. When I was a seminary student in Grand Rapids, I served as an intern pastor at a church in Ann Arbor, in Michigan. So the location of Ann Arbor was about 2 hours, you know, away from Grand Rapids, where I was studying. So every weekend I made a 4-hour round trip and stayed there overnight. I served the church more than 3 years while studying full-time at seminary. Of course, I loved the ministry, I loved the church, and the youth students were awesome. But honestly, it was not easy. Seminary already gave me a lot of readings and assignments. And on top of that, I was adding another 4 hours round trip and stayed overnight and teach them. At some point, I found myself saying, Lord, I love your church, but I don't know if I can keep doing this. So I was almost ready to say, it's time to stop. Then the pandemic came. Did God listen to my prayer? Of course, no, that's bad theology. I don't want to be another heresy, right? But because of that pandemic, I no longer have to drive every weekend. Like many churches, we also have to move online. We gathered through Zoom. That means we could see each other through, you know, Zoom, and we could talk to each other. But we could feel it's different. And deep down, we knew the church is not simply content to watch. The church is not merely a sermon to consume. Today's passage gives us a much deeper vision of the church. The church is not merely a religious service provider. It is not merely a social club. It is not just a weekly based inspirational event. And Paul defines the church like this: the church is the household of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. That's a breathtaking definition of the church, isn't it? So we are going to take a closer look at what these words mean. Paul speaks to Timothy. He says, "I am writing these things to you, so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." First, the church is the household of God. I have a question for you. Are you ready? Don't worry, you don't need to answer it loud. You don't need to looking for an answer to each other. Nothing usually comes from that. That's a joke. You didn't understand. It's Korean style joke. Yeah, now you understand. The question is, when did the church begin? Well, many people assume the church began on the day of the Pentecost, when God poured out the Holy Spirit on the believers who were gathered in Jerusalem. Well, Pentecost was obviously an amazing event. It was a day when God showed amazing power, amazing, robust church, when God poured out the Spirit, right? Pentecost was indeed a glorious day. It was the birth of the New Testament church. But my question is, what about the Old Testament? Actually, God's covenant people did not begin at Pentecost. The church stands in continuity with the covenant people of the Old Testament. That's why Peter describes believers, with this Old Testament language: a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and God's treasured possession. And of course, the Greek word for church is ekklesia, which means an assembly of God, a gathered people. But in the ancient world, this word actually was often used for people, you know, people, gathered people. The people who were called to live in the city. That background matters. Because a church is not just a building or a program, just an individual concept. The church is God's gathered people in God's presence by called by grace of God, and formed under His word. Christianity is not just an idea floating in the air. It takes shape among real people in real place. It happens around the communion table, where we remember Christ's self-giving love. It happens when we pray together, hear scripture together, and visit the sick, and care for the needy, and bear burdens with one another, and forgive one another. That's the household of God. That means the church is a family. And I know it's hard for you, for me, in our context. Because we live in a world that worships the self. We define ourselves. We defend ourselves. We are trained to put our preferences at the center. Indeed, we like relationships that do not demand too much. We like community, but often only when it does not cost too much. That's why the concept of family is hard. But family is different. You do not treat family like a restaurant. You do not say to your family, "Oh, today the worship was slow, a little bit slower today. The music was kind of not my style. Maybe I can try another family next week." It's sad, but that's happening. Of course, some families are deeply wounded, and some are even unsafe. We should not never minimize that truth. But in the healthy and biblical sense, family is not something we consume. Family is where we belong. Family is where we stay, where we grow together, where we bear burdens with one another, where we forgive one another, where we learn to love one another. The church is not a religious restaurant. The church is the house of Holy God. So in the name of Christ, I can say myself to you, I become your brother and you become my sister. We do not belong to one another because we would have chosen one another, but because God has chosen us in His house of hope. God has placed us as His family. God is forming us as a family. God has put us, His family, here at Sunrise Church. And what do we expect from a family? Of course, we do not expect a family to run like a business. If a child is weak, we do not fire him. If a parent grows old, we do not dismiss or cancel her. If a brother struggles, we do not throw him away because he is no longer useful. Even a decent company would not treat people like that. Even a normal customer would not treat their products like that. The church is the household of God. We receive one another because God has received us in Christ. I mean family members endure one another. We bear with one another. Not because the family is always easy, but because family is precious. We want one another to flourish. We want one another to be well. We want one another to be whole, more faithful, more joyful, more real, more alive. That is why, even though the church is imperfect, you cannot replace it. It is irreplaceable. I mean, God is no plan B. This is it. The church is God's plan. Because God is forming a family, household. He is forming us inside the household for His glory. He teaches us patience by giving us people who are not like us. He teaches us forgiveness by placing us near people who need grace, just like as much as we do. He places us and teaches us and reminding us that we are not the center. It is the family to which we belong. But Paul does not stop there. The church is not only the household of God, but it is also the church of the living God. That phrase reaches deep into the Old Testament. Again and again, throughout the Old Testament, God is called the living God. Why? Because in contrast to the dead idols of the nations. What is an idol? Idols cannot speak. Idols cannot say, cannot hear, cannot say. They cannot dwell among the worshippers. Think of the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal cried out from morning until noon, Oh Baal, answer us. See us, please answer us. They shouted louder. They danced around the altar. They even cut themselves with swords and spears until blood flowed. They screamed until their voices broke, but the sky stayed shut. The altar stayed cold. Why? Because Baal was bad. He's not alive. But when Elijah prayed to the Lord, no screaming, no self-cutting, no desperate performance. He just prayed quietly. And fire fell from heaven. Why? Because the God of Israel is not a dead idol. He is alive. He speaks. He hears. He nears us. Indeed, He is a living God. The idols always must be carried by human hands. You have to show your best performance, the idols. But the living God carries His people out of slavery, out of the sin and death. So, when Paul says the church is the church of the living God, that means, when we gather, we are not simply attending a religious meeting. We are standing before the living God. That changes everything of how we understand worship. He is the living God. We are not worshiping Him as a performance. We are not just doing the musicals for encouraging emotion. It's not something like a weekly basic inspiration event. We don't worship like that. We worship the living God. When the church gathers, we bow before the living God. When scripture is read and preached, we are not just listening one man's thought, but we are listening to the living voice of the living God who speaks through His word. When we come to the Lord's table, we are not just repeating the religious ceremony again and again, but we remember Jesus Christ makes Himself known to us through bread and His cup. When we pray together, we are not speaking to the empty air, but we are crying out to the living God with one heart, because He hears us. When we gather in the name of Jesus, we actually stand on holy ground. you are standing on holy ground now. Think of Moses. Think of when he stands before the burning bush. It was an ordinary bush in an ordinary place, just a wilderness. But when God mirrored him, the crown became holy. In the same way, we are ordinary people. We come with a weakness, sometimes awkward moments, a tired heart, and even unfinished stories. But when the living God gathers his people in the name of Christ, heaven and earth, all saints and angels are joining our worship. Do you believe that? We do that every Holy Communion. That's happening. That's why I feel tremble every moment I stand here. I do read and write and change it again and again and again and again. If this is the word of God or my thoughts. The church may look ordinary from the outside, but it is the church of the living God. Please remember that. And Paul gives us another description of the church. The church is a pillar and buttress of the truth. Of course, for you guys, a buttress, I know the word. But for me, oh, that's new. So I searched the dictionary. A buttress is actually an architectural language. So buttress, you know, a strong support that keeps a building, you know, from collapsing. Now what about pillar? Pillar lifts something up, so it can be seen everyone, in everywhere. Now, think about Timothy. Where is he? Timothy is in Ephesus. As Pastor Bill and I explained over the last few weeks, Ephesus had a situation. That's important. Keep that in mind. Ephesus was not a neutral city. It was a city shaped by the presence and power of Artemis. Artemis was not just a religious name in the background. Her temple indeed dominated the city. The temple dominated every philosophy and language and everything, their emotion. People are dominated by how massive that Ephesus, the Artemis was. It shaped the economy, the culture, the pride, and the spiritual atmosphere, and everything of Ephesus. It had massive columns towering above the city, lifting up the great structure high in the sky. Even though the only those small, you know, debris left remained. But imagine how massive it was. You can see this temple everywhere in Ephesus. People could see the temple even far from away. And every time they looked at it, the temple silently preached a strong message. Artemis is everything. Artemis rules here. Artemis is powerful. Bow down to him. Artemis is still alive, though it has changed the voice. Money is everything. Health is everything. My possession is everything. Power everything. My preference everything. My desire is everything. Paul simply says, no. The true pillar is not the temple of Artemis. It is the church. The church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Yes, amen. So the message is very clear, isn't it? Just like the great pillars of Artemis stood the high and visible, God has placed his church alone in the middle of the world, in the middle of this dark and this gloomy and sad and confusion and this disrupted world. It's much like what Jesus says about a lamp. No one puts a lamp under a basket, but put on the desk stand, so that it gives light to everyone in the house. What does that mean? The church is the light of the world, in the world. If the church hides the light, how can people see the light? That means we are called to bear witness to that truth. Because our world desperately needs that truth. We live in a world full of lies, confusion, deception, and false worships, and false promises. People are worshiping things that cannot save them. They are blinded. But we are not. But we are acting like blinded. We are hiding ourselves. That's why the church cannot lose its mind. That's why the church cannot become just another entertainment center or political tribe or a social club. The church is called to hold up the truth. But the problem is, do we still know the truth? Do we still even care about the truth? Or have we become so distracted by our preferences, our assumptions, our conflicts and fears and opinions that the truth itself has become so blurry to ourselves? Then, what is the truth? Paul does not leave us guessing. He tells us exactly what this truth is. And this is one of the most amazing thing, in the biblical story. The truth is this. Jesus Christ, he was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. The truth is the mystery of church. And the mystery at the center of the church is Jesus Christ. He was manifested in the flesh. Indeed, he appeared in the flesh. The eternal Son of God entered our physical world. He did not save us from a distance. He came in real flesh, into real history, into our broken world. He came into our weakness, our tears, our hunger, our desperate pain, and even our death. And he was vindicated by the Spirit. The world rejected him. Religious leaders condemned him. Rome crucified him, and his body was laid in a tomb. But God has vindicated him by raising him from the dead. God has vindicated him by the power of the Holy Spirit, raising him. So the resurrection declared the crucified one was indeed a faithful and righteous one. God has vindicated him by raising him. And he was seen by angels. Heaven itself witnessed the glory of Christ. His life, death, resurrection, and exaltation were not just a small religious event hidden in the corner of the church, corner of the history. In Jesus Christ, heaven and earth met. The invisible God was made visible through Jesus Christ. People saw him and ate with him, spent time with him, and they died for that witness. But his name proclaimed among the nations. The gospel could not remain trapped in one place, one culture, one language, or one people. The reason Christ sends his church into the world as the announcement that God is indeed faithful and He's redeeming His creation. The reason Christ is indeed proclaimed to the nations, from Jerusalem to Judah and Samaria and to the ends of the world, ends of the earth, Christ is proclaimed as the Lord. And He was believed in the world. People from every place and background began to confess Him. Jews and Gentiles, men and women, the power and the powerless, the lower and the higher, everyone, enemies became family, strangers became brothers and sisters. The gospel created a new family, new humanity in Christ. Indeed, a leading sign that God's new creation has already begun through the church. And finally, He was taken up in glory. The crucified and risen Christ is exalted. He is not absent. He is enthroned. He reigns as Lord over heaven and earth. And from His throne, He sends His Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gathers church, gathers us together. Now, His name is proclaimed everywhere. He leads history toward the day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The glorious God the Father. That's the truth. This truth is especially important in our day. Because many people imagine faith as private and personal and individual truth. Of course, each person must confess their individual faith. You know, no one cannot believe for you. Your parents cannot believe for you. Your pastor cannot believe for you. Your spouse cannot believe for you. You must confess. But the Bible never defines, never imagined Christian faith as isolated individuals. God is forming a household, a gathered community. After the pandemic began, our youth group in Ann Arbor, we met through Zoom. One day, we made a worship video together, right? And we sang together, even though we live all different, you know, places, but we could meet and sing together. So I want to share a short video clip about how we worship. The musically was far from perfect. Actually, awkward. You know, some students were like, laying their head and, oh, sad face. And some giggly. They don't know how to sing this song. So awkward. Imperfect. But when I watch this video, I think of church. Because even in the middle of the pandemic, we get it. Christ is gathering us. Christ was still gathering us in His name because the church is His body. That gathering helps us our identity as the church. We are not doing church as individuals. One of the students I served at that time, I actually went to Yale University. I think Yale is one of the finest schools in this country. Maybe not. but when she, just visited during her break, and she said something I've never forgotten. She said, no matter how hard I study, no matter how well I do, I am still always aware that I am Asian. In other words, she was saying, I am always aware that I am a minority. My question is she? Or are we? We are the minority in the world. Brothers and sisters, the church also lives as a minority in this world. Think about it. We carry the name of Jesus Christ that the world crucified. What do you expect from the world? That crucified the Savior, our Savior. And we are following the Savior. Don't expect from this world. So, we should not think lightly about what it means to be the church in the world. If we live faithfully, the world barely notices. They might say, well, that's what Christians are supposed to do. But if we are harsh with each other, harsh with one another, and gossip to one another, the world does not just criticize us, they mock the name of Jesus Christ. That's why we must remember who we are. We are not called to selfish with one another. We are not called to divide one another. We are not called to just asking my preferences one another. We are not called to be harsh, or we are not called to be devour one another. We are called to endure one another. Because we are the household of God. We are the church of the living God. We are the pillar and foundation of the truth. Think about stained glass. One piece of colored glass by itself may look small. It may not seem very impressive. But when many pieces are joined together, and when the light shines through them, a larger beauty appears. That is what Christ hopes for the church. By ourselves, we are nothing. We are weak. We are incomplete. We are just ordinary pieces of glass. But when Christ gathers us together, and the light of the gospel shines through us, the world begins to see something beautiful. So please, brothers and sisters, remember who we are. We are the household of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. Do not despise what Christ purchased with his blood. Do not reduce the church to your preferences, your disappointments, or your convenience. Christ is indeed present among us. He still gathers us. He still feeds us. He still speaks to us. He still forgives us, restores us, and still shines through us. So the hope of the church is not the strength of the church. The hope of the church is the living Christ who is faithful to his people. So the message is clear. Be faithful with one another. Love one another. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you. We thank you for your church, your household, the church of the living God. the pillar and foundation of the truth. Lord, help us not to treat your church lightly, but to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, who appeared in the flesh, was raised in power, proclaimed among the nations, and taken off in glory. May the light of Christ shine through us, so that the world may see your truth, your grace, and your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.